right, we are continuing in the book of Mark, in case you didn't know. So we're still in Mark. We're going to be in Mark. We got 10 more chapters to go, so hang tight. So I'm working through it the best I can. If you want a new sermon series, you're going to have to just wait a little bit, but we're plowing through. So we've seen Jesus really come up through popularity in Capernaum. We've seen him cross the lake and deliver demons. We saw him come back across the lake, and we'll continue with Jesus on his trek as he continues to walk the shores of the Sea of Galilee and spread his gospel. So, but I have a question for you to start off with. Did you ever have something that did not meet your expectations? So, now, don't look at any person in this room, okay? I realized as soon as I put that down, that could go the wrong way. I'm talking about, like, destinations. Did you ever go anywhere where people were like, man, that place is awesome, and when you got, or it looked so good on TV, and when you got there, it was completely, like, a letdown because of so many reasons? So I have a couple destinations that are ranked as some of the biggest just disappointments anywhere you can go. So anyway, I wonder if you've been here, I want to know if you agree or not. So one of them, this is not number one. I have number one, but this is one of them. The skating rink at Rockefeller Center. Anybody? Okay, letdown? What's that? It was okay, right? By the way, it's a lot smaller than what you think. Like, it's super small. And by the way, there's like just a bazillion people there, and it's they're all New Yorkers, so they're yelling at you. It's completely a disaster. So anyway, so who's been? Who's been the ice rink? Okay. Did you enjoy? I think we're on the same page about that one. Were you disappointed with it, or it was time? By the way, big tip: go the week after Christmas if you're going to do New York and Christmas. Go the week after. Everything's still up. And you get the same experience. What's that? And go during the week. So all the tips from your native New Yorkers here for a little bit. So real New Yorkers, just so you know. upstaters. Anyway. Actually, Nyack was considered, believe it or not, Nyack was considered upstate, right? Anyway. Yonkers. All right, here we go. Mount Rushmore. Anybody? Anybody do Mount Rushmore? All right. Was it a letdown? So this is bogus. Oh, really? So there's like hiking that goes up around it? Okay, Mount Rushmore? Anybody else Mount Rushmore? Oh, you're a kid. It was awesome. This is great. Here you go. The Liberty Bell. Okay, I got it. Who's been Liberty Bell? Remember when it used to be out and open and you could like go see it and you're like, oh, okay. And you kind of like move on with your life. But you could touch it back in the day. Wait, stop. What? Who told you they? That's awesome. That's so good. Oh, that was Trago. Oh, he said it's not always crept up to me. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, but now you got to, like, walk through that little thing, and you got security, and you got the boop, 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 boop. Like, just looking through the glass and move on. Like, seriously, it's kind of, okay. Oh, here we go. Niagara Falls. No. Oh, whoa, okay. Okay, number one, you guys are going to mob me real quick. I'm seeing faces here. What do you? Okay, thumbs up. See, that's the thing. You got to go to the Canadian side because we kind of got hosed in the deal, so. Okay, all right. Okay, just for those on Facebook, we're getting a whole bunch of, like, travel tips here. Like, okay, all right, so by the way, this is just on the list. They say if you actually go and look at the river, the sheer amount of water looks almost surreal because you've never seen that amount of water flowing. It's crazy. And then for me, I'm holding on to Michael. I'm like, don't go anywhere. All right, here we go. Number one. Anyone want to take a guess what number one most letdown thing in the world? Anybody want to know? In the world. Not that. That should be there. Okay, it was Plymouth Rock was on the list, but it's not number one. Are you ready for number one? Number one, the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa, number one. They say it's the size of a postage. It's not really the size of a postage stamp, but it's super small. You think it's really big. The amount of people that want to go see it, and now it's in bulletproof glass, and you can only, you got like 1,000 people with selfie sticks all doing this kind of thing, like all day long, right? They say it's a nightmare. And so you travel all the way to France, you get there, and they say that 60 million people visit the Louvre every year, and 80% of those people go there specifically for the Mona Lisa. And the room's not very big, and it's a disaster. So anyway, just look at it online. So Mona Lisa, number one. Okay, I'm sure the list goes on for you. Now, get this. And the feeling was the same regarding some of the people in Jesus' hometown. And we're going to see that. When Jesus goes back to Nazareth, you're going to see that a lot of people thought he was a complete letdown. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to Mark chapter 6. We are getting all the way through this. I have a good bit of text. It's not that big, but we have a text I want to work through. I'm trying to take big chunks in this text so we can get through this portion of the scripture. But you're going to start to see a big shift because we're entering into these chapters where we're going to hit the kind of pinnacle of Jesus' ministry right when he asks, in chapter 8, you're going to see him ask Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" As soon as Peter says, "You are the Christ," all of a sudden Jesus begins to talk about his death. All of a sudden Jesus transfixed himself. You're going to see a big shift. So we're working our way up to chapter 8. So just when you look at this gospel, that's kind of how you have to read it. All right, let's get there. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. So if you continue this, we're going to see Jesus leaves Capernaum and he goes to Nazareth, right? So by the way, here's our map, just to kind of give you an idea of where he's going. That's about 32 miles, so it'd be like Jesus leaving here and going to downtown Lancaster. So Lancaster, not Lancaster, just so you guys know, just we're on the same page. So going to downtown, that's about the distance. So walking all the way to Lancaster, that's pretty good distance. And he goes back to the place where he grew up, his hometown. Now, I know we call Capernaum. Capernaum is where he bought a home, or he after he left his mother's house, he ended up growing up, living his adult years in Capernaum, but he spent most of his childhood back in Nazareth. And so the question is, did you ever go back to the place that you grew up? Maybe some of you, like, some of you are Glenmore through and through. Like, I get it. Like we got our Glenmorons. We're good. Like, you guys are fantastic. But did anybody here ever go back to your hometown a little bit? Like, you walk the streets, or maybe your high school or whatever, and there's sometimes things never change in your hometown, right? Sometimes things do change in your hometown. But there are things sometimes when you go back. And so this is Jesus kind of going back to the place where he grew up, meaning some of the people would know him and remember him, and the reception he got wasn't exactly very good. Because when he came to the Sabbath, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and people who heard him were amazed. So when Jesus actually, on the Sabbath, here he is, it'd be like going to the church that you grew up in and preached in the church that you grew up in. And people would be like, "Who's this dude, right? Where did he get all this teaching from? Who is this guy, right?" I can only imagine there were probably people in Dover, Pennsylvania that are like, Matt York's a religious leader? Like, are you serious? And I'm like, I do the same thing when I wake up in the morning on Mondays too, by the way. I do the same thing. But take a look. We get a second glimpse, and you don't have to go there, but this story is reflected not only in in Matthew chapter 8, but it's also reflected in Luke chapter 4. And we actually get to see what happened when Jesus spoke in the synagogue. Jesus taught on Isaiah 62 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the news to the poor." By the way, this is Luke chapter 4. "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by telling them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus kind of drops the mic a little bit. Like he stands up in his like hometown church and says, "Here's this scripture. Oh, by the way, that's about me." And everyone's like everybody in the whole like congregation has their eyes on Jesus, right? And now all of a sudden they're like, "Who is this guy? Right? Where did this guy come from?" Right? Now, I'm not sure if he found the town changed, but the town found Jesus changed. Because now all of a sudden Jesus is starting to let his glory be known, and now he's starting to kind of reveal who he truly is. The Son of God. Well, God. "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? And then if you go back to our chapter in Mark, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James? They go on saying, "Wait, we know this guy. Wait a minute, we know all about him." And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. This is when he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in me." So people are livid. And they got up, they drove him out of town, and they took him to the brow of a hill of which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowds, right? It's this crazy interaction when Jesus goes back to Nazareth and the reception that he had. Right? Needless to say, they didn't believe all the hype that had been in Jesus. In fact, if you take a look here, you see that they actually took offense at him. Meaning that word actually, when you begin to translate it, means that they stumbled over him. They couldn't get to a point without seeing the boy Jesus instead of the God who stood in front of them. Now, granted, not many people were able to see it, but here's Jesus, who you think would have a warm welcome. Because, I mean, The word was getting out through all of Capernaum and all of even parts of Decapolis, which is on the other side of the sea, the Gentile side of the sea. Word was getting out about Jesus, and when he rolls up into his hometown, they're like, "Nah, nope, we're good. Like, you know what? This guy's causing me to trip over myself. You know what? I don't like what he's laying down. I don't want anything to do with it." And all of a sudden, the words of Jesus actually become like this concrete in their heart, rather than, remember, he already said, "I came to set people free." That's what he said. "I came to the oppressed to be freed, the prisoners, their shackles to be broken. That's what I came to do." And they said, not having it. That's a pretty hard-hearted view about Jesus. And so one thing that we can learn from the town of Nazareth is this, really. What you believe about Jesus means everything. Everything means everything. What you believe about Jesus means everything. And I mean everything. By the way, if you don't know, as a church, we do everything that we do out of a love for Jesus. Period. And if I ever stop doing that, you have every right as a church to rally up and kick me out of this church, right? Because we do everything to glorify him, to lift his name up, to get his name out into our community, to proclaim what the scripture says about him, and that there's only one way to heaven through him. I mean, everything comes down to Jesus. And in your life, how you view Jesus is everything. Everything. not just here in this temporal experience, but everything in your eternal experience. And now I'm getting like transcendent here. Like, what, how you view Jesus, whether we reject him like the Nazarenes, or we accept him like many of those who did, like the woman who had the faith to reach out and just touch his robe, like Jairus' daughter we saw last week who he raised from the dead, fell at his feet, and were amazed by who this Jesus is. How you view him will mean everything for you, not only in this existence, but for the one that will come for all of eternity, to share it with him or to share it apart from him. And how you view Jesus is everything. I care a great deal about all of you, but in all transparency, no offense, I care more importantly how you think about Jesus. I do. I listen, every single person in this room I can name personally. And I love every single person here. But no offense, there's one thing that we need, I have an agenda. I have a personal agenda to every single person in this room and those who are not even in this room yet, that you know Jesus as your Savior, period. That if I were to ask, is Jesus Christ your personal Savior, you would say yes, without any hesitation, without any doubt, without any reservation. To follow his words and his love and to follow his example of love to a world that needs to hear it. That is the most important thing that I can share with you. It is the most important thing that you can leave with today. It is my sole purpose for being here as a pastor, and is that you understand who Jesus is. Like, if for whatever reason this church, you know, for whatever you guys choose to, like, kick me out the door or whatever, like, you know, whatever, like, you know, you're like, oh, well, I don't even want to say nothing. Like, what's the, I don't know, I forgot a meeting that was super important. That's probably more realistic than me doing anything crazy, right? That something super, like, I forgot Cindy's birthday and she kicked me out of the church. I don't know. Like, the thing that you should speak, I hope that you would speak of me, is that he loved Jesus and he preached Jesus and he taught Jesus. Amen. By the way, I'm not going anywhere. Like, don't think I'm leaving anywhere. It's what I want you to know, that I have an agenda for every single person in this church, that you would come to know him and that we would never reject him, that we wouldn't be kind of like unsure. He is God. He is your Savior. He is your sanctifier. He is your healer. And most importantly, he is your coming King. Like, these are the things I want you without a doubt to know who this Jesus is. Speaking of which, I hate traveling. We talked about traveling and all these disappointments. But the thing that drives me crazy when you travel is you always got to keep track of all those important documents, right? Right? Cindy's laughing because we've been on a trip together, right? Like, I had to give somebody my passport because I didn't trust myself with it, right? Because I knew I was going to lose it. And I'm always, like, freaking out. Like, oh my gosh, where's that? Like, am I the only one that has to, like, keep checking your bag, like, 1,000 times to make sure you didn't lose this piece of paper that's, like, this big, right? All the time, right? It's the most important thing I need when I get on that plane. It's the most important thing that I have on my person. Like, everything else will get figured out, but if I don't have that slip, I'm not going anywhere. That's a pretty good illustration of our life with Christ. It is the most important thing that you can have, that you can carry, that you can know, that you can understand. And so what I'm really trying to do is that we don't have a Nazareth out here. That's just, it's ambiguous. You know, there's some cloudiness, there's some fogginess. I'm not really sure who he is. Because I can tell you, Jesus is not a disappointing destination. He's not the Mona Lisa. He's not a tourist trap. In fact, he's a healer. He's a king. He's a judge. He's a miracle worker. He's a water walker. And the lift goes on. Like, you can start singing Waymaker here if you want to. Like, it is awesome who he is. And we can never allow this truth to fall from our hearts and to fall from our lips, who Jesus is. So, as we get into some points here, I want you to know that as we look at this person of Jesus, we never come to him and are ever disappointed. If anybody here is unsure, we come to this person and this place and this space to put aside all ambiguity and to focus in on who Jesus is. He's a healer. He's a savior. He's your savior here today. He's not Joseph's son. He's not Mary's son. He's your personal savior. And I wouldn't be doing you justice if I left you walk out that doors with any other impression of who Jesus is. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. And then we'll get into our points. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is you and you alone that we worship. It is you and you alone that we lift up, and I ask that you would allow us to see you for who you are, to see for what you have done, and to who you are calling us to be. Our lives are fuller with you. Our lives are made whole with you. Lord, that missing part of our heart is found in you. And so, Lord, guide and lead us in this truth today. For anybody here who is not sure, let today be a day where we are going to make a commitment to say no more, and I'm going to put you first and foremost in everything I do. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's get into the kind of some points here. So this event would foreshadow a moment that would change all of eternity. So Jesus going through what he did at Nazareth is going to be really inflective of what's going to happen to Jesus eventually on the cross. All right, so Jesus said in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives and his own home. By the way, Mark already declared who Jesus is in the very opening statement of his gospel. He said, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At the very onset of this gospel, he's like, hey, by the way, I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is the centerpiece of this story. He's the Son of God, so don't miss that. And then he shows him parting the waters and calming the storm. And so Mark wants you to understand who Jesus is. And so the thing he's showing here is that the people of Nazareth didn't really understand, and they actually rejected Jesus. And Luke goes on to say that Nazareth really wanted to, can you imagine going back to your hometown and they want to murder you? Like, that's kind of a big deal, right? Like, to the people of Nazareth, there's no way this could be a religious leader. And like I said, I can just only imagine. By the way, there's something I want to show to you. If you go to verse, I don't know where it is. I don't have the number there. But when it says, isn't this Mary? I think it's verse 4. It's 4 or 5. If you go here, notice what they say about Jesus. Isn't this Mary's son? Now, if you know anything about about the Bible, they always introduce people as the father's son, right? So, You know those chapters of the Bible that you completely skip? Like, let's be honest, like Matthew chapter 1. I know you all didn't read it. Like, I know you moved right on to Matthew chapter 2 to get to the story. But like, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so was so-and-so's son, so-and-so the son of Alphaeus, and you're like, and then so-and-so, yep, not reading that name, right? like just moving on. For him to be introduced as Mary's son, that shows you how they felt about Joseph. That Jesus was an illegitimate child. That in his hometown, everybody knew Mary's stuff, everybody knew her dirty laundry, and everybody knew that this guy didn't look, sound, or act like Joseph. And so what they're really saying is, you know what, aren't you that illegitimate child of Mary? Aren't you that kid she had out of wedlock? Aren't you that one? And so Jesus already had an uphill climb in Nazareth, because nobody could come to believe what was truly the story that she truly shared. No, there was angels and God came and Elizabeth was there and she knew about, like, nobody believed the story. Jesus' rejection at his hometown here in front of his family would foreshadow his death, and at that moment it would crush Jesus. The moment, like, here Jesus kind of deflects it. If you notice, he kind of like walks through the crowd. Like, they're like, hey, we're going to kill you. He's like, yeah, watch this. Like, he just like kind of like strolls through with this kind of supernatural kind of like ability to walk through the crowd. But the rejection that Jesus experienced ultimately on the cross would be the one that crushed Jesus. That Jesus and the Father had this amazing relationship, and it was there on the cross that Jesus was truly rejected for all of time. That God turned his eyes away from his son because he could not look upon the sin of the world. By the way, our sin that is now done and gone forever as we accept Jesus as our Savior. We've all benefited from Jesus' rejection. The question is, have we ever sacrificed anything for him? Have we ever given up whatever it might be, something we're holding on to, or a pain that we can't get over, or whatever that might be that today interferes from us to receive what Jesus went through? Listen, this is nothing compared to when he is on the cross and he is standing there, arms open wide. He's already been beaten to a point of, he's unrecognizable, the Bible says. He didn't even look human, right? Up on the cross, and he's being spit at, crown of thorns, he's bleeding to death. He's literally gasping for every breath that he could breathe, because when his arms are stretched out like that, he cannot breathe. So he said he has to pick himself up on his feet, which, by the way, are nailed in, to take every breath that he fought for 6 hours. And that's the true rejection. As people, save yourself. And he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In only a few chapters, we're going to see the true rejection of Jesus. And this morning, have we ever sacrificed anything for him? That's a question I can't answer for you. But I can tell you, he gave up a lot for you. That's number one. Number two. As disappointing as the Mona Lisa. So take a look at this. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So as Jesus is there and as Jesus is ministering to these people, he leaves the synagogue and he has this kind of like this inability. Now, whether he could or he wouldn't is up for the scholars to debate for all of eternity. If people are like, could Jesus do the work or wouldn't Jesus do the work? I'm not here to talk about that. What I'm here to talk about is that Jesus came there and all the people knew what happened in Capernaum, right? Everybody knew and kind of knew about the scenes that were happening. In fact, remember in Capernaum, the house was so full that nobody, they had to lower a guy in from the roof. Like, that's what was going on. There, people don't even want anything to do with him except lay hands on a few people. Now, the thing is, I can't figure out who was more disappointed, the townspeople or Jesus. Like, to roll into a situation and find such a lack of faith that we're not going to hold true to what he said. The only time that Jesus really shows emotion is when it centers around faith. And we're going to see that in a minute. In Luke 4, it says, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum. Like, Jesus even said, like, you've heard the stories. You've heard the good things that are happening, like, 30 miles away. And here, because of your lack of faith, there's nothing. It's dead, almost. He continues, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. And the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of those, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Jesus said, you know what? There were so many people in the time when Elijah was the prophet, and only one guy got healed, and they were foaming at the mouth, and that's when it says they got up and they wanted to kill Jesus. And maybe one of the most sobering texts, he was amazed at their lack of faith. We've seen Jesus' emotions before, but usually they sent when the man was lowered down from the roof. Remember, it says he saw their faith and was moved by their faith. The woman comes up and she, like, touches the hem of his garment. He turns around and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you, right? They laugh at him when he goes to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, right? And he says, she's not sleeping, she's asleep. Like, check this out, right? Boom, and it's their faith. And by the way, he turns around to the disciples after healing the storm. He says, why are you so afraid? Have faith. The word actually means, when he was amazed, it means to marvel at. Jesus marveled at their lack of faith. one of the most popular destinations in all of the United States. Gorgeous place, which I want to go to. And if you've been there, tell me, please tell me I'm right, because I'm pretty sure this is spot on. If you've ever been to Yosemite, and who's been to Yosemite? Anybody here been to Yosemite? Is it really that beautiful? I got to know. It's stunning, right? To look upon Half Dome, to look upon the valleys on which, I mean, it is gorgeous out there. Flowing waterfalls is one of the most beautiful places in all America. To go there and stand there, you marvel at God's creation. Like you, this is amazing, right? This is great. Like, that's to marvel. Like, we marvel. Oh, like, this is great. Jesus, you know what he marveled at? He saw their lack of faith, and he was astounded that they could not get over themselves and could not acknowledge what was truly in front of them. Would Jesus marvel at our faith? Would he marvel at who we are and who we believe him to be? You got, like, that's, like, to turn around and be like, your faith healed you. Would he marvel? Because I want him to marvel. I want him to marvel. Like, yeah, last week, let's put that behind me. Like, Lord, like, let's shut the door on that one. And it's you and me, we're right here. Nothing's going to, like, it's Jesus, it's you and me. Like, to marvel at our faith. The great news is about it, you get another opportunity this week to do it again. And guess what? After that, if you screw up, you get another opportunity to do it then. There is always an opportunity to put your faith, your best faith forward. I think Jesus was as disappointed at their faith that he would be at the Mona Lisa. But I would love for him to look at our church and our people and to marvel at our faith like it would any beautiful destination you've ever been at. Lastly, do not be disappointed when others do not understand. Lastly, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. One of the biggest applications of this text is how our faith, how it can alienate us from others, especially those who we thought had our back, and we thought those who were truly our friends, or whatever that might look like. Like I said, the people of Nazareth could not see beyond the boy Jesus. Aren't you that same guy? People cannot understand how someone can be changed by the gospel, can be changed into a new creation. By the way, if you follow the Bible, that's what we believe. There is a new we are a new creation in Christ. Something brand new has been formed. And by the way, he didn't waste his time arguing or defending himself. He moved on with what he needed to do. He walked right through those crowds. Look at verse 30. He didn't stand there and be like, guys, like Tom, like, remember when I, hey, like, he didn't stand there and argue. He just like, all right, well, if that's it, that's the case. And by the way, we're going to see next week, the people that reject you, just dust off that sand from your sandals. And this may become a reality for some of you, that your faith in Jesus could quite possibly sever relationships. It could quite possibly sever family ties. The reality is I remember when I told my parents that I had come to know this Jesus, they actually said to me, they're like, that girlfriend of yours, she brainwashed you. That's what I got told, right? Good job, Tab, nice job, right? She brainwashed you! Oh my gosh, right? And it's like, no, I'm a new creation. And they still don't understand. Like, I became a pastor. They don't get it. So there's a chance that even today, if you put your best faith forward, there is still an opportunity that those around you may not understand what has happened to you. But here's what I have to tell you. You're in really good company. You are really good company. Because the people that those who love Jesus. Listen, that is what's so great about what church is meant to be, right? That, listen, if somebody were to walk through these doors broken and shattered lives, that Jesus can restore a broken life and what lies before them is a new opportunity and a new creation, right? For Pete's sake, like would many of us accept, like Moses, I mean, he killed somebody for Pete's sakes. And God takes him on a transformative work that turns him into one of the greatest leaders Israel has ever saw. And so today's a day about being a new creation in Christ, about not rejecting what we know to be true about him, but accepting who he really is. So, all that being said, now is an opportunity for you. Today's the day where we get to do something with this. We get to do something with this. We get an opportunity to put Jesus where he needs to be today. Because the most important thing in your life is who Jesus is. It will save you. This is what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Put a period at the end of that sentence. It's done. You will be saved if you put your faith in Jesus. And what that saving is from, listen, the Alliance stands fully for, and every time we have our membership class, I always pause at this, I break at this, I get upset at this because it's so true, that those who are without Jesus are doomed and destined to a godless eternity where they will experience eternal conscious torment. That's what we believe. That's what the doctrine of hell is all about. And now I don't know if they're turning up my mic to the booming brimstone and fire to what you want, Don, but what I am trying to say is the news that we carry, the Savior that we know, he redeems us, he restores us, he sends us. And we're going to see next week that he sends out the disciples to go two by two into lands, into areas. And it's going to be a heavy evangelism sermon next week. But in order to get there, we have to be grounded in what we truly know to be true and who this Jesus is. So, do me a favor. Would you just bow your heads with me this morning as we come to a time of prayer? If there are some of you here that want to have a moment to accept Jesus as your Savior, if that is you today, I want to pray for you. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. If this morning you aren't sure that you know Jesus as your Savior, but you want to, between you and God, what I would love for you to do, if that is you this morning, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand for me this morning? Thank you. If this morning, if you are here and you want to maybe buckle down this morning and you want to make Jesus a bigger part of your life and your faith to be stronger, you want the Holy Spirit to come alongside, I would ask, if that's you this morning, would you signify that and raise your hand as well? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. If this morning maybe we have family, there's situations that we've been pushed away, and we want the Holy Spirit to mend our broken heart and to challenge and guide us through every situation, no matter what, and to see our faith carry us through, even through situations where we could be rejected and hurt. This morning, if you're here and that's where you are, where you want to see God restore broken relationships in your life, or to be okay with who Jesus called you to be, if that's you, would you raise your hand as well? Thank you. Lord, you've seen every single one of these hands. Lord, you acknowledge their hearts. And this morning, we get an opportunity not to sit here and be like, oh, woe is me, they didn't accept you in Nazareth. What we get to do here is say, this morning, we are joined together by a reality that there is a Savior who sits on the throne and has our best interest with whatever it is that you want to do today. While the landscape of the world is topsy-turvy, Lord, there's wars and rumors of war, but you stand true and stand firm, and you are our Savior here this morning. And so lead us. If it's the relational aspect, Lord, would you mend broken relationships and bring healing to my friends? Lord, if it's about diving deeper into our faith, Jesus, would you bring a surge, a swell of faith that could not be stopped here this morning? I pray for my friends. And if we're here this morning and we want to know Jesus as our Savior, it's as simple as crying out to you and say, Lord, save me of my unbelief. I acknowledge you as my personal Savior, to be saved and freed and to be set on a course by the Holy Spirit to be renewed. And so, Lord, challenge us and equip us today to be sent, as we're going to look at next week. Go before us, Jesus. and we give this time to you. We give our foundation to you. As we're going to sing the solid rock, Lord, we stand firm on who you called us to be and who the Bible says you are, a place where our feet land firm. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.